How many of you have ever bought a new article of clothing, reached into the pocket and found one of those inspection stickers? How many have seen those? Yeah. Reader's Digest did a piece on a particular individual, Inspector Number 28. And apparently Inspector Number 28 was quite the character because these were some of the inspection notices found in new articles of clothing. Inspected by Number 28. You can trust me. I'm under 30. Inspected by Number 28. If you don't find this slip, please inform us immediately. Inspected by Number 28. Who is inspected by Number 27? Inspected by Number 28. Numbers 1 through 27 are on vacation. Inspected by Number 28. This is strictly a moonlighting job. And my personal favorite, here you go. Inspected by Number 28. If you meet somebody suspicious, swallow this. All Christians will be inspected in the future at the rapture, at the bema seat. When Jesus Christ comes back for the child of God, we will stand before him and have to give an account of our lives before him. As you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let me toss you three questions. Is quality job number one for you when it comes to building up the body of Christ? Is quality job number one for you? Do you care about how you are building, if you will, upon the foundation that has already been laid? Second question, which materials do you need in order to be a successful builder? In other words, which materials do you now need to be using so that you will be rewarded and that reward will last 1,000 years from now? Which materials do you need? And then number three, what punishment will you receive if you corrupt the building? Christ takes the building of his church very serious. Now, before I read the text, you're going to hear the words often this morning, each one. Each one. Say that. Every time you hear each one, this is what you say. That's me. So if you hear each one, you say, okay. You know why? This isn't just written for the Corinthians 2,000 years ago. And what pertains to them was something that only related to them. This is a text that applies to you and me today. So every time you hear each one, you say, because I want you to know that is you. And what is given to the Corinthians is given to us. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me check your skill here because I'm going to read the text and see what you catch. Verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on his foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he himself will suffer loss, but he will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Join me in prayer, please. Father, it's always a sacred time when we come into your word. It's a time for us to still our hearts and to hear from our God. Father, and I thank you that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Teach us how profitable it is today, Lord. guide us in our study. May the Spirit of God speak to each and every heart individually, only as He can. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 10, Paul says, I'm the architect. I am the one who, if you will, was there first at Corinth and saw that church founded. But then he goes on, and people will come and build after me. Apollos came and ministered after Paul did. And then in verse 10 it says, but let each one, slow but good, but let each one take heed how he builds. Notice the word how. It speaks about quality. The word how means in what way or manner. See, the command for each one, I'm not going to keep pausing, so you got to get it. Okay. To take heed or beware the quality that they do. You've got to have the right quality of workmanship when it comes to the church of Jesus Christ. This is so very important. Point number one, beware how you build upon Christ's church. And why do you have to be cautious how you build upon Christ's church? Because I'll tell you, Jesus Christ himself is the foundation. For no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. He is the foundation. So therefore, we have to be very cautious how we build on this foundation. You know, and we cannot apologize for our foundation, can we? In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter says, you know, there's no other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved. We do not apologize that there is only one way to God, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. That's what it says. That's what we believe. That's what we teach and preach. One way to God, through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our foundation, but let me warn you, there will be people that will try to infiltrate the church and destroy that foundation. If you will, there will be individuals who will come in at times and will try to take their crowbar and pry up the foundation of Jesus Christ. And it's a very dangerous thing that is happening in churches across the country. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, very important text. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and by the letter of 2 Corinthians, Judaizers, false teachers, have now crept into the church and trying to pry up the foundation. And I'm just going to read to you the fourth verse. It's not on the screen there right now. But the fourth verse, which says this, 2 Corinthians 11, 4. And listen carefully. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, the word different there is heteros, another of a different kind. If there's a different spirit, not of the Holy Spirit, but of the spirit of this age, which you have not received, or a different, once again from heteros, a different gospel, another of a different kind, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Be cautious, friends. We have to build on the right foundation, and there are times we will have to do battle against those who try to infiltrate the church and pry up that foundation. See, Satan got this 2,000 years ago concerning the church. Catch this. If you can't beat it, join it. That's what the book of Jude says, that you had these people crept in unnoticed who have tried to, if you will, pry up the foundation. That's why you need shepherds, if you will, to get out the shepherd staff and to beat away the wolves. A hireling runs. A true shepherd protects the sheep. So beware how you build upon Christ's church. You have to have the right Jesus, you have to have the right spirit, and you have to have the right gospel. Now, which building supplies should you use? I remember in 2002, I was beginning my doctoral program at Dallas Seminary on leadership was my first class. Had to read all these secular books on leadership and management. One of the books was titled Built to Last. It was a survey about various businesses in our country that had lasted for 100 and 150 years. What is it that those businesses had that made them successful for such a long period of time? We're not talking 100 years when it comes to the church. We're not talking 150 years. We are the used, the right material that will, if you will, build and last into eternity. Which materials does Paul refer to here? Think about it. Verse 12 says two sets of building materials. One, gold, silver, precious stones, right? Then what do you have? Wood, hay, and straw. What are the gold, silver, and precious stones? Can we learn from our context what in the world Paul is talking about, right? First thing I want you to see, go back to chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 18. I'm going to walk you through up to this point and see if we can come to a conclusion what the good building materials are. 1:18. Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." What was it that Paul preached when he came to Corinth? The message of the cross. Jesus Christ has come, and he has died for your sins, Corinthians. He preached the word of God. Come over to chapter 2, verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except who? Jesus Christ and him crucified." And Paul says, you know, I was with you in weakness. I was with you in fear. I was with you in much trembling. But my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Paul preached Christ. He did not get off of message. He never walked away from understanding that the foundation that has already been laid is Jesus Christ, and we preach him crucified, resurrected. We don't need the wisdom of this world to be mixed into building supplies. Look at verse 6, still chapter 2. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." Paul's not interested in, if you will, an amalgamation of right doctrine and the wisdom of this world. They don't mix. One other verse here to show you our first building supply. Come down to chapter 2, verse 16. "For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him?" And I love what he says here at the end. "But we have the mind of Christ." Wow. You know the first building material that we all need? It's the Word of God. Right doctrine. You need to cut it right. That's why Paul tells Timothy that you need to study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why is this so important? The Lord brought to my mind an incident about 25 years ago. I was a youth pastor. We used to have a swim and study group. Young people brought their Bibles, came with their swimsuits, and we always stood there at the gate, and if you didn't come dressed appropriately, we handed you a shirt and you didn't swim, okay? And those kids brought their Bibles. You were amazed if they, to get in that swimming pool, they brought their Bibles. And we would have a Bible study. We'd have 30 kids all the time. We met over in Glendale, Pete and Audrey Austin. Pete's now with the Lord. I'd preached this funeral a couple years ago. And they always opened up their swimming pool so we could bring our kids in and minister. On this one particular evening, I'll never forget it, young man said, "Kenny, can we talk?" And I remember sitting down next to him. He was a year older than I was. He was actually studying for the ministry. Tears in his eyes, he looked at me and said, "Kenny," he said, "my parents are hypocrites." Rocked his world. Let me tell you that. When you grow up in the church and you got your family in the church, and then you look at the parents and you find out and you figure out somewhere down the line, you know, they're really hypocrites, okay? They're wearing a mask. You know, they're one thing in the church building, they're one thing around the Christians, and they're totally something else outside. What do you do with something like that? God brought Ezekiel 18 to mind. Why? Because if I'm going to be building a church, even as a youth pastor, I've got to have right doctrine. Ezekiel chapter 18 talks about when you have an adult, and the adult does what is wrong, and that adult then has a child, and a child figures it out and says, you know, my mom and dad, or my mom or dad, never got it right. They were always hypocrites, but I'm not going to go down that same path. When you make that choice, God says, I'll bless your life if you will. I'll break the chain, and then I'll start to use you. That's exactly what happened in this young man's life. So you've got to use the right building materials, and listen, you've got to know the Word of God. And let me say this to you. Those of you who are working with young people, you never show up just to do your ministry. You never show up and say, okay, which hoops am I to jump through in order to fulfill my role? You're always scanning the horizon. You're always looking because there's going to be that one young person on that night that's hurting. There's going to be that individual who needs some counsel, who needs some love, who needs some support, who needs a hug, whatever. You have to be on it. We go with the mindset, I come with the Word of God. I've got right doctrine, so share with me your situation, and I'll help build into your life Jesus Christ. Anybody got that? Always come seeing what God's going to do. Always have a hope, an expectation that God is going to do something special. Got the Word of God, first building ingredient. What's the second thing we need? Important, get this, right motives. Right motives. Did you see in chapter 3 and verse 10? In chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, very last sentence, but let each one, all right, that's at least a few of you, but let each one take heed how he builds. You got the quality word there? Come down to 3:13. Notice at the end of 3:13, and the fire will test each one's. Okay, of what sort it is. Now over to chapter 4, please. And let me ask you a question. Are you a man pleaser? A man pleaser is someone who, if you will, is very influenced by what everybody thinks of him or her. We all carry a little bit of that, if we're honest. Paul says in Galatians 1, if I were to please men, I could not be a servant of Jesus Christ. Can't have both. You've got to choose who's the Lord of your life. We cannot serve two masters. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is saying, I'm a servant of Christ. I'm a steward. I'm an under-rower. You ever see the old movies with the galley slaves? You know, and down in the bottom of the ship? Paul says, that's me. That's not very honorable, is it? What's your occupation? I'm a galley slave, right? That's exactly who Paul says I am. Had a humble opinion of himself. And then he goes on to say, hey, Corinthians, I really don't care what you think about me. Man, think about that. I don't really care what you think about me. And then, you know, he blows them away because he goes, you know what? When all is said and done, it really doesn't even matter what I think about me. Because there is going to come one who is going to judge me that knows me better than I know me. You got it? If you can get the thought of I do everything for Jesus Christ, and I don't care what you think, you'll be ready to stand before him one day. Look at chapter 4 and verse 5. Let's see if we can figure out what our second ingredient is here. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. By the way, comes here is in the past tense. He's as good as here. Nobody's stopping him from coming back. Be assured of that, okay? Until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal what? The counsels of the heart. And some people take this negatively as if Jesus is waiting to come back and just to catch you in the act. Shine a light on you, embarrass you big time. That's not what it's saying. He's speaking about those who have done things that no one else knows about. The giving. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. You give in stealth and you do things and you don't blow the trumpet and say, hey, look what I've done. You do it. And there comes a day when the Lord says, I saw what you did in secret. Now I'm going to reward you openly. You had the right motive. And then notice at the very end of verse 5. Then each one's, you're on it, praise will come from God. Isn't that what you want? To have done it right, to use the right building materials, you have the Word of God communicated accurately, you take the right motives, and you put that in the mix, and now you are building upon a foundation, and listen to me, with those building supplies, you're reaping rewards for eternity. I love this. For all of eternity. Now, in verse 13, coming back to chapter 3, I want you to observe something because you'll see the word work. Each one's work. You notice work there is singular, not plural. It's not speaking about your individual works. It's talking about your life work for Christ. And don't anybody miss this. It's in the context of a church. Anyone today who tells you that they can please God outside of the local church and being separated from it is a liar. That person does not understand because Jesus says, I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades, death itself, even his own death, would not preclude the church from being built. He says, this is my plan for the age, and if you want to be on point with God, you have to understand the local church. It is the most important thing, please get this everybody, that is happening in our world today. This is the work that Christ is doing. He is building his church. And each one's work is going to become clear. Wow, manifest. On the day of judgment, Jesus Christ is going to reveal what you have done. Listen to Romans 14, verse 12. So then, each one, hey, that's even Romans 14, of us shall give an account of himself to God. Are you ready for that? Seriously. Now, I'm planning on finishing my message, but Christ might not be planning that. He might be planning to come back at 11:35. And you know what? That's fine with me. Because I'm ready to go. I'm ready to sit at his feet. I'm ready to be taught by him for all of eternity. I'm ready to get my condo in heaven. I'm ready to show up and get my fried chicken when you're having fried chicken at the next door and you can't stop me from coming. I'm ready. I'm ready to sit down with Paul. I'm ready to sit down with Abraham. I'm ready to sit down and walk on the streets of gold. And people are killing for the gold. And it's going to be under our feet. I'm ready for all of that, right? Freddie was studying for a test one evening, and his parents noticed it was really quiet in Freddie's room. So they crept up to the door, and Freddie was saying his prayer. Now I lay me down to rest, and I hope to pass tomorrow's test. If I should die before I awake, that's one less test I have to take. There is a judgment coming, my friends, and you're not going to get out of it. There is an examination whereby the eternal Son of God is going to look at us and judge us. And notice what it says in our text, for the day will declare it. Which day? The Lord's day is when Christ comes back. Hebrews 10, verse 25 says, it's not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. What we need to be doing in the local church is putting arms around one another and say, keep going for Christ. Keep running for Christ. Yeah, you dropped the ball there. Get back up. Get in the game and let's run again. That's what we're called to do. For it says in Hebrews 10, 25, exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. 30 years ago, I thought it could be today. Right? Story of a man that every morning he woke up and he went by his window and he looked out and he said, perhaps today. And at the end of the day, he walked over to that same window and he looked out and he said, perhaps tonight. That expectation that Christ can come back at any time. And let me tell you something about when he comes back. He is described twice in Revelation as having eyes like a flame. Piercingly discerning. Eyes like a flame of fire. I read about his description in Revelation chapter 1. John is on the Isle of Patmos. He's perhaps 90 years old, doing hard time. Can you imagine being on a rock pile at age 90? Yeah, I wonder what prosperity gospel people have to say about that. And there he is, doing hard time, and he gets the greatest assignment of his life, the book of Revelation, given to him. Jesus Christ, in Revelation chapter 1, reveals himself to this one who had reclined on his breast. Remember, during the Last Supper? Boy, that intimacy with Christ. Left hand under head, right? Feeding yourself with your right hand, and John was reclining on Jesus' breast. They were close. But when John sees the full description of Jesus Christ resurrected and glorified, he falls down as dead. Wow. That one who is now in his glorified form, eyes like a flame of fire, meaning that he is able to look into each and every heart and scrutinize every motive for anything we have ever done. That is what is coming one day. So we better have our motives right. See, the fire will test, listen carefully, each one's work of what sort it is. So if you got to get this right, use the right material. You get into the Word of God and you let it get into you. And you use the same word to minister to people all the time. You allow God to, if you will, scrutinize your lives as you have a daily walk with him. Whenever I get into his presence, whenever I read the Word of God, I'm telling you, he always smites my heart. There's always something he's showing me that I need to correct. And you just correct and you say, thank you, God, because I want to have right motives. I want to stand before you having been, if you will, purified, excited about what you are going to do. How great is my friends, we need to walk with purpose. Kenny read from Todd Agnew's new song. Michael Card is one of my favorite Christian artists. Michael Card had a long-time relationship with a gentleman, Bill Lane. Bill Lane is a scholar, was a scholar. I remember reading his book on Mark, all 600 pages, packed with pure dynamite. He was quite a guy. And Michael Card is talking about this 25-year relationship, and he says this: the first thing I noticed about Bill was his walk. Every day, at precisely the same time, he would walk past my Hebrew class. I used the word walk because I know of no other word that describes his gait. It was not quite a march, though the steps had the force of a march. It was not a run. The one click more, and it might have rightly been called that. He continues. Later, after we began walking together regularly, he would say, I walk with a purpose, which was his way of expressing that his ridiculous pace was difficult for someone to keep up with, even a person 30 years younger. I decided he walked with a purpose because he always seemed to know exactly where he was going. Somewhere deep inside himself, he sensed an urgency to get on with it. How many of you are purposeful in your walk? How many of you are purposeful in your drives? How many of you are purposeful that whenever you're going anywhere, you know why you're going? And it's with the purpose of representing Jesus Christ well. Satan has this generation bamboozled. We have more people without purpose, I think, than any other time on planet Earth. There are so many distractions, and there are so many bad friends, and there are so many people who are saying, hey, come walk with me, walk with me. And they're leading you down wrong paths. Some of it is just worthless. They're not building Christ into your life, and you're not leading them to Christ. And what is the sense of that relationship? We need to walk with purpose. We need to understand where we are going and what Christ is showing us to do. Michael Card refers in the book that at the start of this relationship, this was a godly older mentor who said, I'm going to teach you how to be a man of God. Years later, the same gentleman, Bill Lane, came to Michael Card and said, I'm going to die. I've got a disease that is incurable and I'm going to die. He said, I taught you how to live. Now I'm going to teach you how to die. Give me men that will look out and say, I've taught you how to live. Now I'm going to teach you how to die. We live in a selfish world with selfish people who are holding on to all their little toys, walking without any purpose, without any ambition. Give me the young ladies, give me the young men who are looking out and saying, hey, there are some younger people than me. They need somebody to show them how to walk with purpose. They need somebody to show them how to be a man of God or how to be a woman of God. They need somebody to show them how to walk and not to be entrapped in the ways of this world. Where are those people? Where are the individuals with purpose today? We got to walk with Jesus Christ. The reality comes out in verses 14 and 15. Look at it with me, please. Both ifs, one in 14, one in 15, first class conditions, assuming this to be true. What's assumed to be true? Verse 14. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. Wow. Right doctrine, right motives, right thing, dedicated life. Here's the reward. You got it for all of eternity. Can I ask you honestly, what are you doing that's going to last 100 years from now? What are you doing that's going to last 1,000 years from now? What are you doing that is going to last 1,000,000 years from now? That's what you need to be thinking about. Your office buildings, doctor's office, dentist's office, lawyer's office, accountant's office, everything that goes with that. Listen to me. It's just a matter of time, and it's all gone. 2 Peter 3:10 says it's going to come a day when the Lord is going to destroy this earth by fire. It's all gone. What is going to last? What you have done for Christ. So I'm asking you, why are we not building our heavenly portfolios? Why are we not more engaged in looking 100 years out and saying, you know what? God has given me all these assets. He's given me all this time. He's given me all this skill. Let me use it to make a difference for all eternity. He's not going to be pleased with us going, how little can I do and get by with? He demands our all. Let a man deny himself. Let him take up his cross. Let him follow me. Let him die if need be, but it's worth it for the cause of Jesus Christ. Are you going to have a reward? Now notice there are a group of people, verse 15. If anyone's work is burned, boy, here you are. Christ comes back, eyes like a flame of fire. The fire comes, it tests your work. You had done some work for Christ, but never had the right motives, and there you are with a little heap of ashes. That would be embarrassing. That is going to have eternal implications because you get this one life. You get these 24 hours a day, and what you do with this one life and the 24 hours every day is going to make a difference whether you're in verse 14 and you have eternal treasures laid up or you have verse 15 and these things are burned up. And then it goes on to say, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Yeah, you're going into heaven. But as by, if you will, the skin of your teeth. So the question, what do you do in order to be the verse 14 kind of Christian and have eternal treasures in heaven versus the verse 15 kind of Christian who gets everything burned up? Answer is found 1 John chapter 2. Would you turn here, please? 1 John chapter 2. And I want to say this. This is really simple. It's simple. It's simple. You need a simple focus is to walk with God. That's it. Got it? Walk with God. You want to walk with God? You'll have treasures in heaven because he'll purify your life. He'll teach you right doctrine. He will show you how to have treasures in heaven. 1 John chapter 2, it says this in verse 28, and now, little children, I love the appeal, abide in him. The command is to walk with him. You know, Sydney, Australia gets its power supply from a valley, the Hunt Valley, about 100 miles away over power lines. Now, it's kind of intriguing because the power lines are not sufficient to get all that power. So only about 3/10 of the power travels the full 100 miles to reach its destination. Here's the point. You've got to be close to the source if you want power. You've got to be close to Jesus Christ if you want his power to flow through your life so you can make an impact for all of eternity. It says, abide in him, that when he appears, it doesn't say if, it's when he appears, and it means to show himself for who he is. When he appears, we may have confidence. You know, the Greek is all speech. It means that you will have the ability to look Jesus Christ in the eye and have a conversation with him. It will be like no other day in the sense of you have done it right, you have confessed your past sins, and you say, I'm walking with him, and you stand before him, and you're ready to receive your judgment, all confidence. Do you want to have all confidence? It's really simple. This is really simple. Walk with him. Is that hard? Abide in me and I'll abide in you, Jesus says. And he says, and I'll bear much fruit through you. Just walk with him. Because notice, conversely, it says, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The possibility is this. You don't abide. You don't take the right building materials. You don't have the right motives. He comes back. He judges you with the eyes like a flame of fire. He looks at your life, and there you are with a bunch of little ashes. And you will be ashamed. I'm here to tell you, you don't have to be ashamed. You do it right. I don't care what you have. Everything has come from God. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do you have that you haven't received? You know, sometimes we act in life as if I've really got this myself. Any abilities you have, God gave you the abilities. Any skills you have, God gave you the skills. Any spiritual gifts you had, God gave you the spiritual gifts. Any common sense you have, God gave you the common sense. How dare we who are dust and ashes come to the eternal one and act like I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps? What a slap in the face to the one who modeled for us how to live by becoming a servant of all. Let me start to bring this to a conclusion. Point number one was beware how you build upon Christ's church. Number two, build using right doctrine and motives and be rewarded. And point number three, beware not to corrupt Christ's church. Notice the word you in verse 16. This is back in 1 Corinthians 3:16. The word you appears three times, every time it's plural. Plural. Speaking to the church. Question expects a yes answer. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? Church, listen to me. We house Jesus Christ. Within our very lives is the Holy, catch this, the Holy Spirit of God. So wherever you go, with purpose, without purpose, you carry Jesus Christ with you. We have to represent him well, because how are people going to come to Christ if we don't represent him well? And this is what is being said in verse 16. You got to understand that the Spirit of God dwells in you. You have this supreme privilege. Christ in you, Colossians 1:27, the hope of glory. What more could you ask than to have God's presence in your life and to be able to shine brightly for Jesus Christ? Shine brightly. And then in verse 17, probably referring to false teachers, he says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, the church, if somebody comes after the church, they try to dig up its foundation, they go after the man of God. Very serious what it says here. God will destroy him. I have no greater protector than Jesus Christ. I have believed that from day one. You know, I used to joke, Mike Friedberg was in the foyer, and I said, Mike, if somebody comes after me, what do you need to protect me? I love it. Mike was trained, special forces. He says a pen. He says a pen. He could kill with a pen. So you know what I got him for Christmas? Box of pens. You know, and I joke because somebody might come through the door and I might say, Mike, let him pass. I want this one for myself. Okay, you get the idea. Jesus Christ will take care of you. Kenny, Jesus Christ will take care of you. You will have people that will come after you when you're in a ministry. Sometimes if you don't like the message, you shoot at the messenger. That is life. That is how it operates. It's been going on for thousands of years as you have had many godly prophets and priests killed for the cause of Christ. That's all right. What are they going to threaten you with? A promotion? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And this is how it works, my friends, and I really hope you understand this. You know, some parents have brought their children up in fear. It's the wrong fear. Wrong fear. They've taught them to be afraid of everything. The shows they watch, the stories they tell, everything. Fear, fear, fear. And we've got this generation of people that are petrified of their own shadows. And then you'll have parents that will bring their kids up in the fear of the Lord. You know what the fear of the Lord is? Let me tell you what's right, son. Let me tell you what's right, daughter. And if you don't follow what's right, God is going to clean your clock. God will see you 24/7, and you think you're sneaking around, and you think nobody knows, God can clean your clock. And you teach the young people to not be afraid of any person, because the fear of man is a snare. As soon as you become a people pleaser and you're afraid of what man can do to you, you are in a trap. But when we bring up our children to fear only Jesus Christ and only Him, then they're fearless. Then they're warriors. Then they understand that they can walk into any situation and that their God is with them. And if God is for me, I ask you, who can be against you? You got to believe that. I read this cute little story. Jill Jones wrote about a fabulously wealthy American newspaper publisher named James Gordon Bennett. In 1835, get the year, 1835, Bennett started a famous newspaper called the New York Herald. He had two lavish apartments in Paris, had a French country estate, and a yacht harbored in Europe, just like me. He had three homes in the U.S., although he didn't live in the country for 10 years, and he had servants in every house. And you know what he told his servants? You don't know when I'm coming, but you always be ready. You always be ready. So the servants, and I love what the writer says, each house was fully staffed, ready to serve Bennett, that he should come in at any time. They were ready, you know. The wine cellars were kept stocked. Fires roared in the grates, and sheets were turned down nightly. Similarly, don't we have to be ready for Christ's return? Don't we have to be vigilant and walk with Him so that when He comes at any moment, we won't be ashamed because we are unprepared? One last reference, Revelation 22, please. Go to the end of your Bible, chapter 22, and this is what Jesus has to say at the end of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. Then I have three questions for you to close. Revelation chapter 22. Pick it up in verse 12. Please. This is Jesus speaking. You might say, how do you know that? The red letters. That's why I always get a red letter Bible. I'm too stupid to figure it out on my own, so I need a red letters. Okay. And behold, I am coming quickly. I really hope you believe that. I really hope that you understand. Both Paul and John wrote using we that they could be alive at Christ's return. That was 2,000 years ago, right? 2,000 years ago. Do you know how many older men I have looked me in the eye and they look and they've said, Pastor, I've squandered my life. I haven't used my time wisely. You know what? What do you say to someone like that? They've wasted, they've squandered. That's why Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 12, remember now your Creator went in the days of your youth. Behold, I am coming quickly and my reward is with me. Can I tell you something about Jesus Christ? Can I tell you something about my God? He wants to reward you. Do you know that? He loves to reward His children. He delights in it. And oh, is He alive. Oh, is He alive. He knows when we want to do what's right, just to communicate to us that He's in control and everything is together. I was having a conversation with my wife for Saturday breakfast, saying, I've got this impression there's something I need to do. Sure enough, waitress comes up, shares an incident with us, not 30 seconds later, talking about that same situation I just mentioned to my wife. Why? Because God is alive. And when we're doing what's right, He wants to confirm us. Believe that. I was over here at an appointment, and I was excited about the appointment. I'm praying about some things. Checked the church mailbox, nothing there. Had my appointment. Had a great privilege to lead two people to Christ. Nothing pumps a pastor more than leading people to Christ. Walked out of the church, and you know, very thing I was praying for, there was a check for the church for $1,100. And I go, you know what, God's good. God's good. He knows what we need and how to meet us always right on time. And one thing I know from my God is he loves to reward his children even here and now. How much more would he love to personally reward you because you said, I'm focused, I am walking with him, I'm not hanging out with the knuckleheads, I'm under the appropriate authorities, I'm doing everything right, I'm giving my all to God, not as little as I can, but as much as I can, because our lives are a vapor, and listen to me, you're here one minute, you're gone the next, you might as well use that time rightly, okay? He says, my reward is with me to give each one. That's you, to give each one according to his work. That's your life work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, first and last Greek letters of the alphabet. He's eternal. I'm the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And listen carefully in closing. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Man, I've had it up to here with the Christians who can quote verses, and they know all this stuff, and they do nothing for Christ. They sacrifice nothing for him, financially, abilities. Life is one big party. Give me someone who knows a little, but puts into practice what he or she knows. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life. I can't wait to eat in heaven. Right. I can't wait for that. And notice, and to enter through the gates into the city. And I've got three questions for you. Do not commit to yes unless you're serious about yes. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Are you ready? This is what I want you to do. This week, preferably today, write out how you are serving Christ through the church. I want you to sit down. I want you to make a list. This is how I'm serving my God through the church. Number two, list what is keeping you from service. You know, the Bible says I need to be baptized. I haven't been obedient to that. I need to get baptized. You know, I need to be under authority. I need to join the church. Okay, I'm going to become a member. Then purpose to change and plan on how to glorify him. And let me say this to everybody in life and death. Can I ask you, if you died tomorrow, was God glorified? Have you ever asked yourself, what riches, what valuables, which stewardships have God entrusted to me? And you know, I'll tell you something. When we made out our will, I remember we were going to Israel in 1993, and you get a lot of thinking when you got to get on a 24-hour plane ride, and you're up there seemingly forever. You know, what happens if I die? What happens if the plane doesn't reach, you know, Tel Aviv? Will I glorify God in my death? You listen to me. Everything that you have has come from God. And you know, I am absolutely convinced, as I have posted on the back bulletin board, that the church gets robbed about $4 billion annually from just even the so-called committed Christians if they gave like they should. You know what we could do with $4 billion? You know, I'm telling you once again, the government's not the answer. I know some of you folks think it is. You're wrong. You're wrong. Christ has always said, I meet needs, I'm going to build my church. And when you looked at the widows and you looked at those that were neglected, they never turned to the government. They never said, hey, Nero, how about some money? They always went to the church. And can you imagine when we die that we would say, you know, Lord, I honored your life. Now I'm going to give 10% to you in death. Or, Lord, I've got multiple properties. What can I do to lay up treasures in heaven forever? Can you imagine how the church of Jesus Christ would flourish and all that we could do truly to help the poor? Can you imagine what we could do to help missionaries in other times? We have missionaries, we have some in Belarus, and in one winter their windows were cracked and they said that they would have, if you will, their water frozen in a certain bedrooms. And I'm going, you know what, we can't send you any money because some of the people back here in the States are robbing God prolifically. We'll send what we can. You think you're going to get away with it one day when Jesus Christ looks you in the eye and says, you know what? You think I entrusted all that for yourself? No, I don't think so. You better sit down and figure out not only how to glorify God in your life, but also in your death. I encourage you and I challenge you with that. And then finally, evaluate your motives. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why am I up here preaching? Why are you back in the sound booth? Why are you working the PowerPoint? Why are you serving on Monday nights with the children? Why are you? Let God evaluate your motives. Make sure you have right motives, because I want you to be rewarded eternally in the future. Very simply, everybody, just for one moment, bow your heads, close your eyes. You got the questions. If you will commit to evaluate those three things with no one looking, just take your hand, put it up. No